Good morning, good morning. We will explain that video clip in a minute. First, we would like to welcome everyone here and also say Happy Mother's Day. Before you clap for the mothers, we're going to have all the moms. Please just stand up and let's acknowledge all the moms in the house. Amen. Amen. Happy Mother's Day to all the moms. Thank you for being a mom. Men, we could never be moms. Amen?
Amen?
Men could not go through labor. There would be no children. We would kill all the doctors. My wife is, matter of fact, is she here? I don't know if she's here. Deb, are you here? She's not. Thank you. Next service. My wife was in labor 49 hours without third child. It doubled every time, 12, 24, 49. And she must have had sin in her life or something. I don't know what it was going on. Usually it goes the other way. But I was like, God, thank you. I'm not a woman. Praise the Lord. I tell you, you women are amazing. God has uniquely equipped you. You know how they say men and women are the same? We are not the same. And we are not equal either. So you guys have a higher pain threshold than the guys, but which is actually true. Women do have a higher pain threshold because God knew they would have to put up with us. Two things I want to say about we have a gift for you when you leave, a little token of our appreciation for being moms. But also, they did a survey and put a price tag on a mother. It was on CNN. $131,000 a year is what a mother's job is worth. Amen. So y'all looking at your husbands like, cough up the ducats. Give me the Benjamins, okay? The other thing is I sent my mother a card. You know, every year you say, mother, mom, I love you. And I had to think of something different. But Sincere and I just wrote an apology to her just for being a sinner. I didn't say that word. I just said for everything I've done since I was born. Someone the other day at a funeral I was at said that when you have children, it's the first experience of having your heart walk outside your body. And I started thinking about that because I have teenagers now, and I think of all the, you know, just my teenagers are saints compared to the average kid, and especially what I did. But I took my mother's heart places that I shouldn't have, and I apologized to her for that. And you know, of course, all that pain is gone now. She's so happy and all that stuff. But, you know, I just wrote apologies to her. So we want to apologize to all you moms for all you have to go through, especially when you have a knucklehead husband who sleeps all night and when you have to get up and feed the baby and all that kind of stuff. We just apologize to you for that. So anyway, just wanted to say that for all the, on behalf of all the fellas in the house. Let's see our Bibles. Word. Let's see your pens. Bring out your pens. Your lesson plan. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. I want to welcome all the visitors in the house. Hope you have a good time tonight. Hope God speaks to you. Matthew 26. Now, we're going to give you a little exercise. I want to ask you to listen very carefully to the instructions to the exercise. We're going to put a slide in a minute on the screen. And I want you to think in your mind what you see. No matter what I ask you, do not say any words. All I want you to do is think the answers to the questions in your mind. I'm going to say that again. I'm going to ask you a question. After I show this picture, I want you to think in your mind what you see, and then I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to say, this is a blank, but I do not want you to say the answer. Okay, I'm going to say it one more time. I did this last service four times and people still said it. So I want to say, don't say anything. No matter what I ask you, just think the answer in your mind. You got that? Okay. Look at the picture. Okay. Here's the question. Do not answer out loud. The glass is half. failed, Lord. I failed, God. Tell me how. Okay, let's try one time. Don't say anything. Last service, I had him do this. Think in your mind. I'm going to ask the question. Don't say anything. The glass is half. Okay, now, very good. Some of you in your mind thought the glass is half full, but some of you might have thought the glass is half empty. Now, for the people who think the glass is half empty, some of those people are people who always see the glass half empty. They always see the negative side of everything. And some of those people are critics. Some of the people half full people also critics. There's always something wrong with everything. Someone comes up with an idea and they go, well, I don't know. And they have 20 reasons why it won't work. Now, there's nothing wrong with analyzing stuff. You have to analyze in order to strategize. But you should analyze and strategize so you can get it done, not so you can prove it won't work. That's the difference. And some people say they have all the details. Great. But tell me how to do it, not why it won't work. And then sometimes people hear stuff. They hear somebody did something, and they always think of the negative. Like the other day, I told someone, my wife and I went to therapy. And I'm thinking in my mind, I better explain what that is because they're going to think, oh, Pastor Miles is getting a divorce. No, it was physical therapy. Oh, they're having intimacy problems. No, she has issues with her shoulder. It's frozen for 9 months. She's been in pain. And we went to the San Diego Sports Medicine. They're doing wonders for her. So you always have to explain because people always want to find the negative. You hear someone driving down the street and it's loud music. Boom, boom, boom. Oh, they must be listening to gangster rap. They probably have a gun under their seat. No, it's actually the Celine Dion Christmas hip-hop remix. With Celine and 40 Cent, okay? Not 50 Cent, 40 Cent. We always want to see something negative in everything. Well, Christ had those same people in his life, the people you just saw, the critics. They lived their whole life. The 3 years Christ's ministry was only 3 years, and all they wanted to do was to prove him wrong. They were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests, the scribes, the experts in the law. They didn't necessarily agree with each other. They just agreed to disagree with Christ. And just as you and I have critics, and by the way, we all have them. Every single one of us in this room have people who all they do is think about negative about us. And the more people you know, the more critics you have. The more popular you are, the more known you are, the more critics you have. That's just the way it is. So just deal with it. But guess what? Christ had them too. And they had them killed. You haven't been killed yet, and you won't be killed by your critics, most likely. You won't be, but Christ had them. And what we're going to learn today is not only how he dealt with it, but more importantly, what his critics proved. Because as we talk about who Christ is, you can learn about his identity by what his critics said about him, because his critics did more to prove his identity as Christ, as God, than to disprove it. I'm going to say that again. It's very critical for you to understand. Christ's critics did more to validate the fact that he was God than to disprove the fact that he was God. They defeated their own purpose. And also, they revealed their own insecurity. A couple things you have to know about critics. Critics cannot define who you are. Critics do not and cannot, if you don't let them, define who you are. You can have people talk behind your back every day. It doesn't change who you are. Critics cannot defeat God's purpose in your life as long as you obey. Critics don't even know you. My wife and I have been together 25 years. We've been married 20 years and a half. It'll be 21 years in September. And the other day, we were having a conversation about my son. He plays football. And she said, I don't know where this came from, but she says, you know, if Miles never played football again, he plays baseball now. Baseball, I'm just not a baseball guy. It's just a very boring game. Believe me, baseball is a great sport and everything, but it's just like, I, hey. So he's playing a baseball game, you know, it's like, I'm like, you know, we just sit there and we go to the games two or three times a week, and it's just, you know, football's like, you know, violent and, you know, just. So she says to me, if Miles never played football again, I would be so happy. And I looked at her. I said, I don't even know you. 21 years we've been married. 24 years we've been together. 25 years. I don't even know who you are. If I don't know my wife, we have to start a whole, I have to start a whole relationship over again. If I don't even know my wife, how can you know somebody you don't even know to know how you could talk about them? We don't. Now, what we're going to learn today is that our critics, Jesus' critics, did more to validate his identity than to disprove it, which is what their attempt was. If you are someone who has doubts about Jesus Christ, who he is, what he did for you, what he offers you, the hope he has for you, the ability for him to transform your life. If you have doubts, my challenge to you is this. If those doubts are removed, then why doubt? And if you're going to see in a minute that the critics, the people who live with Christ and walk with him for 3 years and try to trap him and try to speak evil of him and try to prove him wrong, even if they couldn't prove him wrong and they were there, how much less can you prove him wrong? And if you remove all the obstacles between you and trusting in Christ, if you remove all the obstacles between you and you laying down your life completely at his feet, saying, Lord, whatever you want me to do, if you remove all those obstacles, then you have no other choice but to trust him. When I was playing with the Chargers, our equipment manager was a guy named Sid Brooks, and he used to talk trash all the time. He was an older guy, older than the players. And he used to always walk around just talking trash. And he was a very beloved guy. He was, you know, he's got pictures of in his office with him and presidents and Colin Powell. This guy's equipment manager, but he was like this world famous guy. And he walked around with his chest. He called his chest Mount Brooks. I mean, Mount, like, you know, Mount St. Helens. Like, this is a mountain. You go climbing. He says, you want to go rock climbing? He would stick out his chest. So one day he looked at me. He says, you want some of this? You want some of this? And I was like, man, shut up, man, old man. And he says, look, there's nothing between me and you but air and opportunity. Then he would blow away the air. Are you feeling me on this? And if the only thing between you and Christ is a bunch of obstacles and then a new life, hopefully today is going to remove those obstacles. At least the concept that there are none. There's no legitimate ones. The only thing between you and God is a whole bunch of opportunity for a whole new life. Let's look at a few reasons why and a few ways that they criticize. One, and I'll just go through these real quick, and then we'll get to our lesson. They criticized Christ out of envy. Matthew 27:18, the Bible says Pilate knew that out of envy they handed Christ over to him. They were just jealous of Christ. They were just jealous of him. Then it says in Matthew 9, you don't have to look these up. I'm going to go too fast. They had evil thoughts. Jesus Christ forgave someone of his sins, and they thought evil. And Christ says, why do you think evil in your mind? Critics think evil of you. People will think evil of you. People will be envious of you. They didn't want to give Christ any credit for his good deeds. When he cast demons out of someone, they said it was of the power of the devil that he did it. It wasn't the power of God. So people, when they see you do something good, they're always going to make an excuse and try to explain it away. The Bible says they tried to trap him in his words and twist his words around and catch him saying something wrong. People are always going to try to catch you and stuff. You know, people won't always talk directly against you all the time. Sometimes they'll sneak criticism in. In other words, you may start dating somebody new and they'll go, how's it going? They don't really want to know how's it going. They want to get some dirt. Well, you know, I heard last time, you know, he was really abusive to his last girlfriend. I just wanted to know how he was doing with you. They're trying to get you. They're trying to trap you. Or they'll ask someone else, have you heard anything about that? You know, they're just trying to sneaky. And by the way, criticisms and gossip only works if you have a sinful ear to listen to it. If you are known as a person that don't listen, people won't come to you. But if you find people always coming to you with gossip, you know what that says about you? That you got a gossip ear. You could stop it. All you have to do is say, I don't want to hear it. Next time they come to you, I don't want to hear it. You know, you need to pray. You need to go to church. And you know what? They'll stop coming to you. But if you're a person that says, oh, yeah, so tell me more. Oh, I didn't know that. Oh, wow. Oh, tell me. You're not doing anything but listening, and you think you're innocent. You're just as guilty because you got a sinful ear. Don't be that sinful ear. Say, you know, you need to take that gossip somewhere else. You don't need to go home, but you need to get up on out of here. Another thing they said, they did. They compared Christ to evil people. What did they do? They had him crucified with other criminals. And they'll say, oh, he's just like those other preachers, or he's just like those other businessmen, or he's just like those other athletes, or whatever they'll say about you, or she's just like those other women that just da-da-da-da-da-da-da. They're comparing you to somebody else, labeling you. We've all been labeled before, amen? That's what critics do. They tried to sabotage Jesus' works. They tried to prevent him from rising from the dead, as we're going to see in a minute. They used the Bible against him. They said he's breaking the Bible. Oh my gosh, if someone goes against the Bible, you know they're wrong. And you'll hear people say, well, that's not scriptural. Well, do you really, really know? You better know when you say that, because that's a big thing to say. And when people say that, don't accept it. Make them prove it to you. And when they prove it to you, make sure they can prove that, one, they know what the Bible really means, and two, that they really know that's what the person really did. Some of them, well, you know, that's just not scriptural. Well, that church is not scriptural. Well, come on, do you really know what's really going on? You probably don't. And what that means is that just mind your own business. Just mind your business. Lastly, they'll pay people and get other people to side against you. They paid Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, to betray him. They'll do the same thing to you. But here's two things. If you write and take a note, I want you to write these two things down. Here's two things that critics do. One, critics are attempting in their own small, insignificant, sinful, deceitful, backstabbing way to prevent you from succeeding. They do not want God's purpose to be fulfilled in your life. There is nothing constructive about criticizing someone behind their back or even criticizing to their faces if all you're doing is criticizing versus giving constructive counsel. Different. But if you're just saying, oh, look at that and look at that, all you're trying to do is pull them down. Why? If this podium is the height of their stature, this is where you're at. And because you can't make yourself any better, what you do is you want to pull them down. So there you go. Now I feel better about myself. That's all criticism is you're pulling someone down because you feel bad about yourself. And that's the second point. Not only are they trying to prevent someone from succeeding, it is the criticism is a sign of your own internal battle, your own insecurity, your own fear, your own jealousy, your own envy. That's all it is. So if you find yourself talking about somebody or you find yourself listening to someone talk and you're both, I don't know which one's equally wrong, but you're both wrong, all you're doing is demonstrating your need to feel better about yourself. And why is that? Because you and God ain't right. Because if you and God are right, guess what? You will feel so good about yourself. You know, it's so biblical to look at yourself in the mirror and say, I love myself. Kiss my back. James Brown said he stepped back and kissed himself. You know what? It's so biblical to say, I love myself. If you can't love yourself, how are you going to love somebody else? Now, loving yourself doesn't mean I worship myself. It doesn't mean I'm the best in the world. It just means I like who God made, and I like the fact that he loves me, and what God shows me about myself and what God shows me about my future is so exciting. If you don't love yourself in that way, you have a big problem. Because what you're telling God is several things. God, you made junk. God, don't make junk. God, your plan for me is no good. I'd rather be somebody else. God, you made a mistake. Oh, that's messed up. You need to say, you know what, God? I appreciate what you have done in my life, and even though I've attempted to mess it up every day, you still love me. Woo! Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Well, let's look at this. Four examples. And by the way, I don't walk around kissing myself. That's James Brown, okay? Just so y'all don't walk around. Yeah, he just kisses himself. The half-empty person may walk out, and that's all they remember is that I kissed myself. I'm not going there anymore. Thank you. Number one, they had false witnesses spread lies about Jesus because he taught with great authority and wisdom. They had false witnesses spread lies about Jesus because he taught with great authority and wisdom. Verse 57, chapter 26. Matthew. It says, and those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance at the high priest to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. And the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony. They looked for people to lie against Jesus so they could put him to death. But they found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none, but at least two false witnesses came forward, and they said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple and to build it up in 3 days, which wasn't a lie. What does that tell you? Number one, that Jesus Christ's argument was so true. His character was so impeccable, they couldn't get any legitimate lie, any legitimate thing against him. So they had to find people to lie. He was so righteous. He was so together. Matter of fact, when you are really, really good, people got to lie about you. If you wanted to find something against me, you don't got to lie. There's a whole bunch of stuff you can find about me that's wrong. Same thing with the person next to you. Amen? I mean, well, not for the person next to you. Amen about yourself? Like, yeah, amen, brother, amen. I heard a guy once say, you know, someone was accusing this guy of something, and he says, is that all you got on me? Three things? That's the best criticism of me you could find? You don't really know the whole story then. You know what? We all got our junk. And your point is that we're all human. They couldn't find anything against Jesus. So they tried to find people to make lies, and even the lie was the truth, that he said he was going to die and rise from the third day. What does that tell you? That tells you that Christ was sinless. So the critics' attempts to find lies is like, wait a minute, if he's so bad, why do you have to find someone to lie? Well, we can't find any true thing that's bad with him. What does that tell you? That he is who he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I am truth. I do not lie. I am holy. I am righteous. And it shows you how desperate his critics were. Here you are 2,000 years later. What makes you think you're going to find something against Christ that's true? If they couldn't, when they lived with him for 3 years, watched him. And these are the religious Bible scholars, experts in the law. The law is the Old Testament law, not the legal system like we have today. Number two, it says, they accused Jesus of blasphemy because he claimed to be God. They accused him of blasphemy because he claimed to be God. You just saw the clip where they said blasphemy. Blasphemy means evil speaking, that you are speaking evil against. And the blasphemous thing that Christ did was he claimed to be God himself. And he did several times, at least they recorded several times in the Bible, where he forgave sin. They said that was blasphemous because only God can forgive sin. So he was saying, I'm like God. That you couldn't do that because you couldn't. Blasphemy was to attribute the divine attributes of God to a created being or a man, which is a created being. And it was saying, you're only a man. That's God. You can't say you could do what God does. You can't say you have the authority of God. So we have to kill you because the penalty for blasphemy was death. That's the penalty. That's why they just killed him. Look what it says in same chapter, verse 62. It says, the high priest rose and said to him, do you have any answer? Or do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? And Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Put your hand on yourself and raise your other hand and say, I do swear to tell the truth, nothing but the whole truth, so help me. He's God, so he can't, he don't have to swear by himself. He just has to say it. Are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? Are you God's son? To them, they're asking him, are you God? And you just saw what he said. Let's read it. It says, it is as you said, or he said, I am. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the power or the Father, and coming on the clouds of heaven. Christ not only said, I am who you ask, but let me put an exclamation point on that. You're going to see me seated at the right hand of the Father, coming on the clouds just as Matthew in the Old Testament predicted the Messiah would. That's why they ripped their clothes. Now, what is the point? The point is that they killed him because he claimed to be Messiah. But him claiming to be God is not a sin if it's right. Muhammad Ali was the master of talking trash. But did he? He would predict the round he would knock people out in. He was saying, you're going to heaven in seven. Seventh round, boop. He would knock a dude out. He would predict rounds, times, and sometimes they were true. Sometimes they were wrong, but most of the time it was right. Was he talking trash or was he a prophet? Not a true prophet, but you know what I'm saying. And so you listen to him and he's running his mouth. Actually, he was the best marketer ever in the history. He marketed himself like no other. And if he tells the truth, then what do you have to argue with? If Christ says he's God, the big question is he? And if he's not, then their perception and their accusation that he's telling a lie is wrong. But what we know beyond a shadow of a doubt is that what his critics are telling us is that Christ claimed to be God. Absolutely, he did. So when you hear people say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God, his own critics say he did. And we saw last week that his apostles said he did. We saw the week before that he said he did. So even his critics will say he claimed to be God. Even his critics will say he taught with authority or represented that because they had to get a lie. They had to find lies. So if you think, well, did he say he was God? Was he true? Absolutely. Because even the people who hated him will tell you that's what he said. Over and over and over again. They're starting to debate whether they should teach intelligent design in public schools, along with evolution, because scientists are now coming out against evolution because there's no scientific basis for evolution. Scientists are now saying this. So there's this big debate, right? Matter of fact, in Kansas, they just had a big hearing on this. Well, all these scientists came out, and none of the evolutionists, Darwinian scientists, came to the debate. They didn't show up. And it was this on Cavuto and whatever that show is. They said they asked this lady who was the big proponent of evolution, Jeannie Scott, how come the scientists never came? You guys didn't even come to argue your side. Well, I've been to so many of those things that nothing ever had. It's like no, they didn't come because they got no argument. Now, so what? But here's the argument: if the evidence shows that there is intelligent design, and the evidence of what we see and create in nature shows that, or in scientific experimentation, the scientific process denies or invalidates the theory of evolution, why not at least show it for what it is? Don't just tell people there's no other option. I was my wife was in a therapy. I'm into, you know, science and medicine and all that kind of stuff. And I was asking the therapist a bunch of questions. We started talking about proprioception. I was like, yeah, I know what proprioception is, blah, blah, blah. Because he was telling her that this exercise will wake up the proprioceptors in your body. Proprioceptors is a component or function of your nervous system. And it tells your limbs where they are in space. In other words, when you walk, you don't have to look at the ground to know that the ground is going to touch your foot. Well, most people don't have to do that. Some people just, you know, you just kind of really uncoordinated, so you have to look at the ground. But mostly you don't have, your feet just, your body knows where it is in relation to the things around them, so you can just walk and know it's going to touch the ground. You can close your eyes, most people, and you can put your finger to your nose because your hand knows where it is in relation to your face. When you get drunk, proprioception gets all out of whack. That's why people do this. Or people walk like this because they don't know where the ground is. Well, think about it. Your nervous system, your limbs, your whole body has space perception. What's that? Where did that come from? Where did that concept even come from? an intelligent designer. Well, over billions of years of our body just existing, it figured it out. Does that? You got to have more faith to believe that. The point is this. If it's true, well, then it's true. Don't say it's not true just because you don't want it to be true. If Christ said he was God, well, maybe he was. And don't listen to someone who criticizes him just because they're against him and you don't want to be for him. And by the way, the reason you don't want to be before him, or the reason they didn't want to be for him, because if he was God, then all their power was gone. All their leverage over people was gone. That was the point. It wasn't the facts. It was their perception. And if you want to pull somebody down because you don't think you can go up, if you want to make someone else look bad, worse than you, because you don't think there's any other way to feel better about yourself, guess what? There is another way you can feel better about yourself. There is another way you can have more purpose in your life, more fulfillment. It's with a relationship with Jesus Christ. Number three, it says, they kicked Jesus when they thought he was down. They mocked him while he suffered and attempted to discredit his claims to save other people. Look at chapter 27, verse 38. Verse 38. It says, verse 38, then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those who passed by blasphemy or spoke evil of him, wagging their heads, saying, you who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise, the chief priests also mocking with the scribes and elders said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he's the king of Israel, let him come down now from the cross and we'll believe. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Even the robbers crucified with him reviled him and said the same thing. Now, what's factual here? The factual thing is that these critics believe that Christ said he was the Son of God based on what we just read. They believed he said he was the Son of Man based on what we just read. They believed he said he was the King of Israel based on what we just read. And they believe that he said he's going to save other people based on what their own words. And all that is true. Christ did say he was the Son of God, the Son of Man, King of Israel, and would save other people. All that's true. Their own words say that. And what they're saying is, prove it. Look at you now. Oh, the devil's so good to kick us when we're down. Whenever we're down, the devil's going to come around and say, see, I told you. Don't Christians do that to each other? We are the worst. Christians, and just my experience of being saved 21 years, Christians have inflicted more pain on me than non-Christians by far. Non-Christians kind of know, hey, well, that's okay, it's a mistake. People are sinners. Christians, oh, see, I told you he's not perfect. He said, she's a Christian, look at her. Oh, beat us when we're down. Now, I wasn't in Jesus' head, but I have a theory. He's on the cross, and they're talking all this trash. I could be wrong, but it don't matter. You'll know why. In his mind, he's thinking, just wait till Sunday. It ain't over till it's over. Yogi Berra, the master of the duh statements. It ain't over till it's over. Yogi Berra had another one. He's talking about Aflac, and it gives you money for your insurance. Aflac. You ever see that commercial? He's getting his hair cut, and he says, hey, they give you cash. It's just as good as money. You're thinking, I don't get it. There's nothing to get. Exactly. That's the point. Cash is money. It ain't over until it's over. So Christ on the cross, when people start criticizing other people, wait till the end of the story. Think of all the people whose back you ever talked behind. Did you ever really destroy their life? No. What did you ever do? Frustrate yourself. That's it. And poison someone else's opinion. There was a guy, a pastor in this town I heard about for years from other pastors, how evil this guy was. No lie. Years. He's this, for years. I kept hearing this. I was like, man, one, get a life and stop talking about the dude. And two, could the guy be that bad? I met the guy. And I was like, you? The guy was the nicest guy. He wasn't the guy with the problem. It was the people talking about him. But for years, I was poisoned. And then when I met him, I was like, oh, I want to be your friend. I did not meet him because I just never saw him. And really, my opinion about him, it was more of inquisitive. How could all this be true? If you think and listen to what people say about people, think about, could it all really be true? Could people be really that bad? Or is it the person talking? Here's Christ on the cross saying, just wait till Sunday. He saved others. He can't even save himself. He wasn't trying to save himself. He was laying his life on the cross for us, for you. If every single person ever talked behind his back, curse his name, that's who he was dying for. Oh, my goodness. And you know what? He could have come down, but he didn't. He says, I'm going to endure all the pain just so all your sin can be forgiven. That's the kind of Savior we want. Look at the fourth one. They guarded the tomb Jesus was buried in because he promised to rise 3 days after he died. Verse 62, chapter 27. It says, on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests, the Pharisees, gathered together to Pilate, saying, sir, we remember while he was still alive how the deceiver said. Everyone say deceiver. That's what they called him. Now, by the way, if you ever hear someone call somebody a name, that's their perception. Not necessarily factual. Christ wasn't a deceiver, but that's what they called him. And look what it says. Look what the deceiver said. After 3 days, I will rise. Is that true? That's what he said. So again, the critic says he's going to rise after 3 days. And he's lying. It is what he said. We just don't believe it. Well, you know what? That's not for the critic to decide. The critics do not determine who you are. That's verse 64. Therefore, Pilate, please command the tomb may be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal the body away and say to the people he has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said, you have your guard, go your way, make it secure as you know. And they went, made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Let's think about it. I'm going to rise after 3 days. After 3 days, I will rise. I'm going to rise after 3 days. I'm going to be ascended to the Father. I'm going to come back with my angels. I'm going to come back on the clouds. This is all stuff Christ said. This is all stuff they say he said. They were scared to death that it was true. So Christ gets beat down, whipped, beat with rods, beard pulled out, nailed. 6 hours, he dies. They stick him with a spear. Blood and water come out. They wrap him in 100 pounds of linens, cloth, and spices to preserve his body. They put him in a tomb, and then his critics say, they're going to steal his body. Think about it. The disciples, the little fishermen, are going to come and take him out and carry him away and put him somewhere and say, Jesus rose from the dead. Well, where is he? Well, he had an appointment. He had to leave. That's what these guys are scared of. Please. That is so pitiful. Pitiful. His critics. So they pay Roman soldiers to stand guard of a dead man. Why? Because they were so petrified that what he said was true. My friends, his critics prove that Christ claimed to be God. There's no question he claimed to be God. They proved that. They proved that he taught with authority and they couldn't find any fault in him. That's why they saw liars. They also validate that he claimed to be Son of God, Son of Man, King of Israel. They also validate that he claimed to save people. He did. He came to save us from our own sin. That's why he came. To forgive you of your sin, renew your mind. He came to set you free from your own bondage. His critics proved that. And then his critics proved that he claimed that he was going to rise from the dead. They proved that by setting soldiers in front of the tomb. None of that changed the fact that not only was all that true, but he did it. Because on the third day on Sunday, angel came down, rolled the stone away, and the soldiers fell over dead. Well, how do you know that happened? Well, he walked around for 40 days and everyone saw him. Not everyone, people saw him.
40 days, he ate with people, walked through walls. He saw 500 people, saw him at one time. It's in the Bible. And then he ascended to heaven in the middle of the day. He said, okay, y'all, I'm getting ready to go up to heaven. Get your cameras out. And he went right up to heaven.
Well, how do we know he's not still in the grave?
I tell you very simply, no one has able to produce the body.
It's simple.
Where he was buried was known. Whose grave he was buried in or tomb he was buried in was a very, matter of fact, you saw those, the guys who were spitting on him and hitting him in that video. One of those guys is the guy who's owned the tomb. He was a convert. And he says, I wanted to be in my tomb. There was no secret. Jerusalem was a very small place. It wasn't a secret. You can go there today and look in one of the many five tombs they think is the Christ laid in, because they'll charge you money to go look in some cave. And he ain't in any of them.
So you think, okay, well, wait, well, his critics thought he died, and he said he was God, and he said he came to die for our sins, and he rose from the dead, and we can't find him. Why wouldn't I believe him?
Exactly. Why wouldn't I trust him with his life, my life?
Exactly.
Why wouldn't I take him at his word if they couldn't even find any fault in him? And they had to find liars. There is no reason whatsoever that you wouldn't give your life to Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says, he who had no sin, none, became sin for us, that we may know God. There's no reason. And so here's your opportunity to say, Lord, please forgive me. Today, right here, right now. There's no reason. Because any reason you might have, if you really think about it, ain't really a legitimate reason. And it can be disproved by the Bible. And what you're preventing yourself from experiencing is not worth that perception that is wrong. It's not worth what you get for not walking with God, which is a life of a whole bunch of uncertainty, a whole bunch of changing purpose for your life, not knowing who you are, trying this, trying that. Instead, God can say, no, here's your whole purpose for your life. I'm going to forgive all your sin. I'm going to change your life. Oh, my goodness. What amazing freedom Christ offers you today. Let's all bow our heads and pray. Lord, we thank you so much that even your most committed enemies could not prove you wrong. They were educated, trained in the Word of God, and they still could find no fault in you. They still could not prove you wrong. Here we are 2,000 years later, and we have no good reason not to trust you. You've been so faithful to us, so patient. And Lord, there may be somebody here today, right now. They came in here with excuses, reasons not to trust you. But when they think about it, they really don't have any. When they think about it, they realize that even the people who watched you every day, the people who listened to you every day, the 3 years ministry you had, they couldn't even trap you. They couldn't even indict you. They couldn't even convict you with anything legitimate. They just hated you because you were right. If today you're saying, yes, Lord, I'm not arguing with you anymore. I'm going to believe. I'm going to surrender. Today, I'm going to give my life to you. Today, Lord, I am going to finally make a decision to trust that you are who you said you are and that you can do what you promised today, right now. If that's you, and you're saying, yes, Lord, please forgive me of my sin. I want you to pray this prayer with me in the privacy of your heart. But as you pray, you must believe it to be true. You must believe he loves you, has a plan for your life. You must believe that he can indeed do what he said he can do. He can indeed follow through. He wants to follow through. He wants to love you. He wants to transform your life. So in the privacy of your heart, if you're saying, yes, Lord, I want to believe. Help me with my unbelief right now. Pray this prayer with me in the privacy of your heart. Pray, dear God, please forgive me of my sin. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. I acknowledge you are the Savior of the world, the Christ. I acknowledge that you died,
rose from the dead for my sin. And I ask you to forgive me this morning and be my Savior. Thank you, God. As our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, in a minute I'm going to ask you to stand if you prayed that prayer. By standing, you are making a public confession. Yes, I am giving my life to Jesus. If you prayed that prayer, what you just told God is, God, I belong to you now. I don't belong to myself. Don't belong to the world. Don't belong to the people who came with me. I came here with. I belong to you. And I'm surrendering my life to you. And I trust you. So if you prayed that prayer, I'm going to ask you, eyes closed, heads bowed, just to stand to your feet and acknowledge Christ's forgiveness in your life. Stand to your feet and acknowledge his eternal salvation for your life. God bless you. Stay standing, please. God bless you. 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 Good. God bless you. God bless you. Good. Stay standing, please. Good. God bless you. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. Good. God bless you. God bless you. Very good. Anybody else? Stand to your feet. God bless you. Good. God bless you. Now we're going to ask all you who are standing to do one more thing. As we welcome you to the family of God, we're going to ask you to walk out of your seat and come on down to the altar. And let's give them a hand as they come on down. Who's the man this morning? Come on down. Amen. Very good. Come all the way down here. God bless you. Stay right here, okay? Face this way. There you go. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. God bless you. 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 Amen. You know, the Bible says that if you confess your sin, God's faithful and just to forgive you. He does. He cannot lie. And he has a plan for your life. And all those people in the Bible try to prove him wrong, they couldn't. And he didn't have to argue because he was who he was. He didn't need an argument. And he wants to be who he is in your life. He can't not be what the Bible says he is. He can't not be faithful to you. He cannot be powerful in your life. He can't not do that because that's all he is. And all you got to do is read the book and do what it says. That's it. He takes care of everything else is by faith. You'll see. Don't try to fix your life. Just do what he says. That's all. We're going to pray for you. Then we're going to walk you out this way. If I can ask all the peoples over here, if we can get them out, so we, just to sit still for a few minutes. And I'm going to ask all of y'all, this service is overflow. We got people standing in the back. If any of y'all don't mind going to the 8 o'clock service, it would really help us out. So just be praying about that. Make room for new people who want to come. So let's pray for these people, and then we're going to ask you to go out. Lord, thank you for these people. Thank you for their courage and faith to come forward. And we pray you honor their faith, honor their courage to come forward. And we pray you bless us as we continue this series next week. In Jesus' name, amen.